We are still in 1 Corinthians. We are looking at the aspects of why he wrote this letter to them. Of course, we understand that a lot of it was correction. That's been stated quite a lot. The Apostle Paul is bringing an impartation. You'll see him in Romans bringing an impartation. You'll see him in Galatians bringing an impartation. It's more than just knowledge. It's more than education of this Word of God. It is an impartation of truth that we must embrace. I really believe that this people here, this people group in Corinthians, in Thessalonica, in Galatians, highly influenced by Greek philosophy. It was ingrained in the fabric of their understanding and their walk. It was everything about, and look at our own country. You know, there's a lot of things that are highly ingrained in us as what we call, I'm American. What makes you an American? Have you stopped to ponder the idea of what is working in the inside of you that maybe perhaps would be different than somebody in Poland or someone in Nigeria or somebody else who's influenced in their culture by the history of their forefathers that have ingrained them in their education system, in their public system, in their psychology, in their social... All these things impacted you in one way or another. Sometimes we don't really realize how impacted we really are. And so he covers this subject of immorality through here. It was kind of normal in their society. You know, in today's culture, and I know you've seen it in the news, you've watched these things, maybe in the workplace, in our schools, it's certainly making itself known. This culture of you can be whatever you feel like you want to be today. Isn't that impacting our culture today and making you wonder? Unstable people were even questioning their manhood, their womanhood, their humanhood. I feel like a squirrel today. I think I'll eat some nuts. Odd. It's an odd behavior that's being influenced upon our society. And if you don't stand up for something, if you don't dig your heels in and hold fast to the truth and understand that your influence and who you are is your identity with Jesus Christ, you'll be swept away in it. If you're not swept away in it as though you're convinced, you'll talk about it. But not according to light. You'll talk about it as, oh, this is terrible. Look what society is doing to him. We have to do something about it. Well, what do we do? You speak the truth. You speak the truth in love. So this culture is being affected by this. So he talks to them about immorality and how it's not right and how the leadership needs to take a stand, as we've gone through 4th chapter, 5th chapter, you know, into the 6th chapter. He begins to talk about marriage. This isn't 10 ways of having a happy marriage. That's not what this chapter is about. It's about leadership standing up. And later on, Paul defines these roles in marriage, how important it is for a man to be the man, for the woman to be the woman. And he says in here, and it seems obscure, but it's not really that obscure when you understand who wrote this book. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Timothy, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Titus, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Colossians, the Apostle Paul. I'm not exalting the Apostle Paul. I'm making this point. There's a revelation that's being carried by this man that is in all his writings. So when he appoints elders at different places, when he appoints deacons at different places, he says, I want him to be a man married with one wife. The very same thing he's talking about here to the Corinthians. He had told Titus to set in order the things there where he was at. In that particular case, we're not talking about Titus, but in that particular case, he was in Crete. and he was to set the church in order and to begin to teach and to establish things that he already knows and understands that Paul teaches in all the churches everywhere. From morning till evening, the Apostle Paul would teach the things that are righteous and true and pure, and the things he's known about the Word of God, the law of God, his visitation by Jesus, his prayer life, his meditations, all come out to teach the church how they ought to behave. For only one reason. For only one reason. That they would be fruitful in the kingdom of God. Mature in their life. That's what this is all about. Our maturity. We're growing up into all aspects of Christ. Becoming Christ-like. This is what we're doing. We're becoming Christ-like. So he's coming down here. If my pad will act right. Don't you know in chapter 6, and I'm a little bit of review, but I'm trying to press forward here. Righteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves. He talks about all these, maybe you would want to call them people groups, heavily influenced. A thief is a thief. Have you ever come across people that are just thieves? They steal all the time. Oh, I'm not throwing a stone at them. I'm just saying that's how affected their whole psychology of life is. If I want something, I've got to go take it. That's their psychology of life. They're a thief. We have things that... Now, think about it. I'm saying this is psychology of life. We have people in public office that just take what they want. But we don't call them thieves, but the Bible calls them a thief. You're a thief. It doesn't belong to you. You just go and take, you know, it doesn't belong to you. Well, you're a thief. It's not like the guy that runs into a Home Depot and grabs a blower and runs out the door with it and puts it in his car. It's not like that guy. It's a different type of thief. Such were some of you. And this is the fact of the matter. We were like that. We were born into that world. That world of sin. That's all of us. All of us were that way. Now, maybe you're not a thief. Maybe there's other things in your life. But this is the strong encouragement that's coming here. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And then he goes into this narrative, this metaphor that he's going into. All things are lawful for me. Well, don't lose that thought, because he's going to develop that. He's actually setting you up, whether you even know it or not. He's going to talk about that as he goes through. This is the revelation that the Apostle Paul knows and understands. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be mastered by any of them. He writes about this in Romans. He writes about this in Ephesians and Colossians. He writes about this idea. This is the impartation that he carries and that he brings to the churches for their maturity, for their growth. Food is for the stomach. This analogy again, there's natural things and there's spiritual things. There's things that are important and things not so important. They were making food a religion and how you eat food. Now, really, weren't they? Not just the Gentiles, but the Jews. Jesus was walking through the grain field and his disciples were taking the grain and they were unhusking it and they were eating it. And right away, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers are pointing fingers and say, they're washing with unwashed hands. Laws governing food, laws governing how you eat it and what you eat. A religion of it. The body's not for immorality, but for the Lord. See, there's one thing about breaking a law. There's another thing about morality and codes of conduct and social behavior. He's addressing them about these things. Jesus speaks to it all. Now, God has not only raised up the Lord, but also raised us up through his power. This is not like this floating thought out here. This is a strong revelation of the Apostle Paul. And hopefully I can show that to you in just a minute here. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Again, he goes all the way back to what he was talking in the First Corinthians about your identification. Some say I'm Apollos. Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I'm Cephas. You know, all these different things. You're of Christ. You belong to him. He bought you. That's a concept of authority that rules and reigns. He continues with that concept of authority. The authority of God in our life. He brings that right into the marriage. And I was meditating on this week. How do I impart this? And I think it really would take too long to teach it. But it says that this is how important it is. If it's not this way, the two shall become one, the husband and the wife, lest the children be unclean. I thought about that and more. I know it's like, what does that mean? Well, how about Judah? All the way back in Genesis, here it is, one of the 12 tribes, Judah, finds this woman who was married to his son, but he died. But the rule is the next brother is to raise up a child to that wife who lost her husband, which happened to be his brother. This is how it was in this ancient time. Raise up seed with that woman so that the inheritance would be maintained. God cares about the inheritance. He always contains about the inheritance, is concerned about the inheritance. And I'm not rambling here. I'm talking about your children being clean or unclean. So he was supposed to raise up a child to Tamar. Back in Genesis, read the story. There's a lot of insights into that story. Well, the other brother didn't do that. I don't want to go into the finer details of that. He wasted that moment of time, and the Lord killed him. That's what the Bible says. So here's Tamar, and the only one he has left is this little kid. And now she has to wait for him to grow up to raise up a child for her, maintain the inheritance of the family. This is the way God had ordained it. So here he is grown up. I'm talking about children being clean and unclean by the union of the husband and the wife. So here's this child. And the story gets even better because you think it's ending there. You say, okay, this is the end of the story. We'll go to the next story in the Bible. I like to call them events. It's very important. As time moves on, a lot of things are going to happen. Here is this child. So she tricks Judah by dressing up, right? And he thinks, and let's go back. We're going back now, thousands of years. Not a lot of thousands, but a thousands of years. Thousand plus. She's a temple prostitute. They had temple prostitutes even back then. This culture, Corinthians, Philippians, Thessalonica, Colossians, all that region, temple prostitutes everywhere. It was their living. It was their religion. It was their thing, ingrained in their culture. Paul doesn't want them to be like that. You're not going to be, you've been taken out of that. You've been married with Christ. You are not part of that culture any longer. And we have that today. Are we going to just go all around in our natural human existence here as Americans and just be like everybody else and think, well, we're not like them over there? No, you're different. But the reason why you're different, it's that you're in Christ. This is the beauty of it. So back to Tamar, she tricks him. She gets pregnant by who? Judah. She's carrying in herself the seed that is going to lead to Jesus Christ. Really? Perez. is in the descendant and in the order of our Lord Jesus Christ. But because of that union, that seed became holy. That's the way God sees it. Can I give you another example? How about when we jump all the way to the book of Ruth? Read the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. But her husband was of the house of Judah. And the blessing at the end in the fourth chapter, the blessing was that your seed of Perez would grow. He's talking about that holy seed. So this union in the Apostle Paul's mind to share with them the importance of marriage, the importance of the family, the importance of home, he's not degrading it. He's raising it up to another level. And I love that about here. So he says, shall I then take this member of Christ, and I'm in 6, and make them members of a prostitute? Should I do that in this society? Should I be in Christ and live my life as the world lives it? I need to be challenged to walk in the Spirit. That's all the Pauline revelation is, to walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. You will not fulfill the deeds that have taught you all this many years. But you'll walk in the Spirit of God. And then he says, may it never be. That kind of arrested me. May it never be. You know, some people in their language, sometimes you'll talk to them and say, really? You know, it'll be a thing. It'll be a thing for them. So let me just go somewhere. Let's go to Romans 5. And this is kind of interesting. Therefore, just as though through one man, Romans 5, I'm starting at verse 12. The whole chapter is good. The whole chapter 6 is good. They're actually great. But anyway, let me just say good for now. And here again, Pauline revelation of what Christ has accomplished for you. Do we know this? Do we understand this? Is this benefiting us? Is it bringing us to be a fruitful person in the kingdom of God? That Jesus is Lord of our life and that we're governed and guided by the word of God. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Which man is he talking about here? Thank you. Adam. Adam brought sin into the world, the first man. Well, we know that story. We're not going to go back to Genesis and reread that story. But we have to understand what happened. What really happened? Adam decided, he thought he knew what was best for his life. Therefore, that has come down to you and me. That desire to want to have the authority over the decisions you make. See, the wife doesn't have a decision over her own body. The husband does. It's all the same thing. The husband doesn't have authority over his body. The wife does. Wow. Can I think of it that way? Yes. Children don't have authority over themselves. The father does. Interesting. So death spread to all men because all sinned. You might not have did what Adam did, but you inherited it. Okay, it's your nature. Thank you, Phil. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. It wasn't held against you. It was not imputed until the law came. The law didn't come for hundreds of years later. These are common things we know. This is stories we've embraced in Christianity. We understand where it came from. We understand that our nature is a sin nature, and we must be born again. That's when we come to that truth. I know you know this. But there's so much, my point in this is there's so much emphasis being put on the reality of that sin and that effect of that sin of Adam. Well, how much reality and confidence and force and power do we realize that the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ has set you free from it? Do we really put stock in that? Well, it's true. The power of God has set you free from the law of sin and death. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam till Moses, even to those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam. Those in a type of him who was to come. The Christ, the second Adam. He speaks about this in other books, in other epistles. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For by one transgression of the one, many died. He's talking about you and me. We died. Because Adam died, we died. He died spiritually, we died spiritually. We're born into this world. We have to be born again. And the one that caused that born again by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is Christ himself. So, the many died much more. I think the power of life in Christ Jesus is more powerful than the law of sin and death. And the more confidence we put in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we'll realize sin has no power over me. And then Paul will be able to say, I won't be mastered by anything, because he understood that. And that's where that comes from. It comes from understanding that. So he can write those kinds of things. So he goes on to say, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, I'm sorry I'm reading fast. I just want to keep moving on. This is kind of a review. On the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions. All the transgressions of the entire world were placed upon him, Jesus Christ. For if the one transgression of the one death reigned, the one being Adam, through the one which more those who how much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. That's what we have through Jesus Christ. The gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. This is a revelation that he has. He taught this very thing to all the churches. Everywhere he went, this is what he carried with him. What would it be like? I propose that thought to you. What would it be like to sit and listen to the Apostle Paul preach? Compare that to what we hear today. Just saying. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification. He just told the Corinthians, you justified. Justification comes through Christ. To all men, that is those who believe in him he's talking about. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, the many may be righteous. So here comes the law, the transgression, a revealing of the law. It's like, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was sin. The revealing of the law causes sin to be very, very evident. Because you know you shouldn't do that. But now you know. So sin increased. Here's the thing. This is how I got off on this. Even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. So, here's human thinking. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? Human thinking. This is great. What a deal. Grace has come to us. So I could just keep going on sinning, so grace will increase in my life. Is that how I should process this? This grace that has come to me. What's Paul say? May it never be. Same thing he said to the Corinthians. He's flabbergasted by this mindset, by this philosophy of humanity, to come up with this, now I got an excuse to sin. May it never be. May it never be. How shall we who are dead to sin still live any longer in it? This is the basis of it. This is the revelation that the Apostle Paul has, that he's explaining to the churches, including Corinth, bringing them to a place where they can be mature, they can stand against the social elements of the world, the immorality of the world, the sexuality of the world. We do have that in this country, by the way. In groves. All that is happening around us all the time. Go through these big cities, it's all over the billboards, it's everywhere. You can go in small town America and it's everywhere. It's still. But we can stand against it by the power of Jesus Christ. You're connected with Jesus Christ. You're connected. So how can we who are raised up in Christ Jesus live any longer in that? May it never be. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? Again, another metaphor is being presented to you here. Here it is, right in your lap. Now, he doesn't specifically talk about it here, but this metaphor that the Apostle Paul carries, he writes in other places. They were all baptized with Moses as they went through the Red Sea. Their identification was with Moses. See, they could not, in the days of Christ, when he was walking on the earth, they could not break away from that identity they had with Moses. They couldn't break their identity they had with Abraham. They should have looked at those things and seen God's love in Abraham, God's love in Moses, God's love in David, that there was a Messiah coming and a Savior for the world. These were just instruments of God. I'm not of Moses. I'm not of Abraham. Jesus said, I can raise up children of Abraham from the rocks, from the stones, from the dirt. I can raise them up. So these metaphors that he's constantly using and constantly referring them should be signposts that we're all pointing to Christ. All these things point to Christ. Christ is your hope. He is your life. In him you live and move and you have your being. And yes, you live in this world, but you are not of this world. The influence in your life comes from Jesus. He talks about being buried and baptized, buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We have a new life to live in. When Jesus affects you so much, you begin to look like him. He says you're light. He says you're salt. This is what you are. When you look like darkness, you just look like everybody else. We do. Me, I do. If I walk in darkness, I look like everybody else. There's no distinction. There, I'm reaching back into the time of the Exodus. God put a distinction between the land of Goshen and the people of the land and Egypt. He put a distinction. There was light there and darkness here. There was a curse here, here, and there was freedom here. He says, God was involved over here in this good land, in this people. God's involved in our life. And there's a change affected in us by the resurrection power. May it never be. So let me go back. Let me go back and finish. The two shall become one flesh, he talks about in chapter 6. But the one who joins himself to the Lord, the one who joins himself to the Lord, you're one spirit with him. Well, that's going to be important as we move forward in revelation and in understanding. Who knows the spirit of a man except that man? And who knows the spirit of the Lord except the Holy Spirit of God? And if you're one spirit with him, you will have the mind of Christ. Flee immorality. This is his encouragement to them. Every other sin a man commits is outside of the body. You know, I won't make that analogy here. Verse 19, or don't you know that your body is the temple? He's referring this metaphor again about the temple. What about the temple in the Old Testament? It was a type and shadow of that which is to come. The presence of God dwells in the temple. That was the metaphor from the tabernacle that was built. The presence of God was in the tabernacle. Then it moved to the temple. Then in Ezekiel's day, it went up. And it sat on the pinnacle of the temple. And then it rose again. And then it rose again. And then it was gone. And he now dwells in you. Jesus said, I'll send you a helper. That was the one that abided in that place, the one that abided in this place in the time of the Exodus. That same spirit now dwells in you. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That's what we're about. Again, for chapter 7, the teaching on marriage, went through a lot of that last week. Verse 17, now only the Lord assigned to each, as God called to each in the manner, let him walk. And so, another little insight here, and so I direct in all the churches. Paul tells them, this is what I tell. So when he sends Timothy to them, when he sends Titus to them, when he sends Epaphroditus to them, when he sends Onesiphorus to them, when he sends all these people, he sends them out to Philippi, to Colossians. These men, Tychicus, all goes to these various places carrying these letters, instructing them in the way that they should walk. Was a man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Not sure how that happens, but I think it's more of a spiritual metaphor than anything. When God has circumcised you in your heart and removed the fleshly part of you, don't become flesh again. Be uncircumcised, living in the world. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. That, now, are we reestablishing law? This is a whole subject altogether. But what did Jesus say about the law? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. God's commandments are spiritual. He talks about that in the book of Romans. The law of God is spiritual and it is right. Each man must remain in the condition when he's called. He's talking about slaves here. This is a slave society. More than half of the population of Corinthians were slaves. Who do you think built the temples? You don't think the Greeks and the Romans did it, did you? They were the engineers. The slaves broke the rocks up. The slaves built the place. I found that out when I went to Colombia. I didn't realize. And I knew about slave trafficking in the 1700s and 1800s. I understood they would go into the Caribbean and people would be divvied up and come to different places in the South. And, you know, that people would be sold into slavery. But South America had a lot of slavery going on. There's a lot of mix down there in that. Although their culture is not like ours. It's really kind of interesting when you're down there and you be around those people. You really find out that those that kind of spirit isn't there. That hatefulness of Africans and such. You don't see that down there. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in the condition which he is called. He talks about virgins. Again, if a man has a daughter, he's just giving his opinion in some of these matters. Here's a back thought of the Apostle Paul really thought the second coming was going to come. You see that little glimpses. There's little glimpses of Paul's expectation that the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Lord Jesus was imminent. Therefore, he was speaking these things to this church. Church is based on that thought. Keep it moving. He was so powerful in his pressing forward, pressing ahead, reaching as many souls as he could while he could still breathe. It was so on him. He was so deliberate with his preaching and teaching of the Word of God. He didn't stop. He was just a preaching machine. You know, he would just go and go and go and go. Pressed himself. At verse 29, a clue. This is a clue, and you'll see it in other places. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wife should be as though they had none. This is how you should view your life. Love your wives. Your due responsibility to your wives. She has responsibilities due to you. He's bringing out a thought and a narrative here. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Don't think about your stuff too much. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. Things are here today and gone tomorrow. At the end of verse 31, it says, the form of this world is passing away. Things are going away. We think it is that today. We see that today. Is the Lord coming back? When's the Lord coming back? Well, there'll be signs. There'll be wonders. There'll be things in the earth, the sky, in society. But we've gone beyond even our age group. Pop would be the only one that maybe would have a bit of recollection when he was a child. We had something in this country called the Spanish flu. Amazingly enough, it wasn't talked about in the last few years. Not really that much. I didn't hear news broadcasters talk about it and bring a likeness. Do you know? This isn't that important, but I'm just saying, things that affect societies, a fifth of all humanity in the world died in 1918-1919. A fifth. 20% of the world population perished. It was worse than the bubonic plague because there was more people, but it was worse. It was worse. But I'm not saying it was a cover-up. What I'm simply making a point is nobody looked back and reflected. Reflected back on a time that happened in this country. 700,000 Americans died. 700,000. But anyway, moving on. But I want you to be free from concern. Free from concern. You get involved in all these matters of life. You get occupied trying to please things. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord. What else do you have to think about? You're unmarried. Concerned about the things of the Lord. What would God have me to do? How he might please the Lord, but the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world. How he might please his wife. Now, you know, man ought to have a concern about that. Really? Isn't that our responsibility? If you've, honestly, a woman, who does this girl belong to? This is Bible teaching. Now, this isn't what society thinks. Who created that little girl? Mom and dad. That's bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. Their responsibility to raise that child. It's their responsibility to raise that child. That boy, that girl, she belongs to him and her. Mostly him. God holds him responsible for it. God holds the man responsible for the daughter. That's really important to understand. And Paul did understand this in his day. I know we like to think, oh, well, that's how they do it in India. That's how they do it in the Muslim countries. That's how God sees it. So our culture has gotten way far away from that kind of thing. That daughter can make her own decisions for herself. Now she can't. Oh, if you let her, yeah, she will. Isn't that like flesh? You give me a chance, I'll do what I want to do. Isn't that what flesh does? It pleases itself. The woman who is unmarried and a virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. that she may be holy both in body and spirit. I ask you to look around you. Look at young women. You look at young men. Are they really concerned about the things of the Lord? It has to be trained into them that they are thinking about the things of the Lord. That's our fault. Parents' fault for not instilling that. Shame on us. The instructions come from the Word of God and how we are to train up our children. I'm not condemnation. This is the reality and truth of the Word that leads to fruitfulness in our lives, both as adults and as children. Fruitfulness. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote that which is appropriate. There's appropriate behavior. There's an appropriate way to raise children. And to secure undistracted. We're way too distracted in things. Think, just things. Busy. But what's the Lord say? What is the Lord telling you to do and me to do? Go into all the world and make disciples. That's what he's telling us. Oh, did he change his mind? No, he has not changed his mind. So good for us to rekindle again what the Lord has told us. So we're shine as lights. We have opportunities to witness to people, to speak to people, to tell them about Jesus and how he has helped you in your life. And that there is a hell to not go to stay away from. There's a heaven to ascribe to, and you're a part of the family of God. And the only way you can become a family of God is to believe in Jesus Christ. And he causes you to be born again. And so he continues on here, and he finishes out this chapter that a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. Again, we're moving through this chapter where this is definitely pertaining to husbands and wives. There's some inferences here to your children. A man, as long as her husband lives, but when her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Life and death was shorter in this day. It's very possible. It's easier in life if you're not living alone in this kind of day. It's easier in life if you can keep your family together. So if I'm the father and I have a daughter and she's helping me in my life and being in my family and I don't want to give him to her or to him, then I'm not going to do it. I don't have to. I'm not under obligation to do that. This is the context of this. You know, but a man who's wise, who's going to love your daughter more than you do, oh man? Really, honestly, if you're not totally off, wouldn't you love your daughter more than anybody could? But when you see the young man who's a godly man, and he treats her with respect, and he honors and respects you, and he treats his mother well, and respects her father, his father, that should open your eyes. That should give you a clue that this might be somebody notable, somebody worth giving my daughter to, because you're about ready to walk her up an aisle before the man of God, and you're going to give your life of authority to that guy. That's what's going to happen. Now, if you're the guy, if you're the guy that's standing up and saying, I want her, you're about ready to receive a load on you that you've never experienced in your life. But God will, he'll strengthen you. You'll have the power to stand, and you'll be a man of God in a relationship. And then you'll be in this place of marriage. That's what this chapter was about. But in my opinion, she's happier if she remains as she is. I think I have the Spirit of God. In this time, in this place, under these situations, Paul's looking at the society and the corruption that's in it. He felt, in his opinion, it was better off if she stays single. That's what he felt. But that doesn't disallow the importance of marriage and the importance that God puts on marriage and the importance that God puts on family and the raising of children. So we'll get into some interesting things maybe next week. Hoping Pastor Bill preaches next week, chapter 8. That I will do backflips. But I'm happy to approach this. Anyway, this will be good. Things sacrificed to idols. A plague of the society that they're living in. Corinthians, Thessalonica, Galatians, Philippi. All these regions, all these temples, all this idol worship, all these animals that were sacrificed. Who here ever wondered if you go to Giant or Walmart or any place like this and you get a steak over the table, over the counter, and you pick up a steak, did you ever look at it and say, but I hope that wasn't sacrificed to an idol?